One of the ushers, if you could keep an eye on the air on this side, because it's getting a little cool in here, isn't it? I have to chuckle. You know what I'd be doing tonight if I was still pastoring in Vermont? I'd be stoking the stove with firewood. Used to get up on Sunday mornings at 3 a.m. and stoke the furnace so that the church would be warm by 10. And I showed Ryan a picture the other day of 16 cords of wood that the church split out in the parking lot so that it could get through the winter. So what do? We just go and we turn the air conditioning up or down. So you sheep are spoiled. Delighted to have you with us tonight. Man, they're getting hammered on the East Coast, aren't they? I mean, last I heard in Vermont, I think they've had like 7 to 8 feet of snow. And there's more coming. You know what our scripture verse was back there? Many are cold, but few are frozen. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. For us, it was many are cold, but few are frozen. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We're in the book of Genesis tonight. We're going to cover two chapters because a lot of it has to do with dreams tonight. And there's some lengthy dreams in each chapter. So I figure we might be able to cover a couple of chapters here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We do thank you for the sunshine and the warm weather. And Lord, we are spoiled, but we thank you for that. Thank you for everyone here tonight. We can gather together and have a midweek meal, study your word, just learn about faith, about your providence. You yourself said, Lord, that you would never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And it's so wonderful to see how that happens here in the life of Joseph. How many times we read, and the Lord was with Joseph. And we can put our names in there as well. And the Lord was with whatever our name is, because we belong to you. And thank you for being God with us, Emmanuel. And so tonight, may we just grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened in our faith, because your word says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And tonight, we're going to get a lot of the word. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would lead and guide and direct your sheep through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture because my name is Joseph. And there are many verses that say the Lord is with Joseph, and that's an encouragement to me. I need to know that. You know, I need to be reminded of that. But again, you can put your name in there as well, because the Lord is with you. He loves you. He doesn't just stay here, and then when we leave, we say, see you next Sunday or Wednesday, whenever we come. He's God with us. He lives within us, and we are in him. Even as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are seated in heavenly places, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And so again tonight, we continue to observe in the life of Joseph how the Lord was with him, and how no matter what the circumstances were, that the Lord made him prosper. I don't find one complaint from Joseph and all that he has gone through. There's three P's, of course: the pit, the prison, and the palace. And tonight we're going to see the last two P's. He's going to go from the prison to the palace tonight. And it's almost like our walk here on earth. We can find ourselves in the pits, can't we? And we were in the prison because we're being held captive, the Bible says, by the god of this world, Satan. He had us in shackles. But the Lord set us free, and we're headed home to that palace one day. What a glorious day that will be. The Lord has begun the good work in you and I, and he's going to complete it. The population of his church in heaven will be 100%. Each and every one of us will be there who have put our faith and trust in him. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, I will not lose one. and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful to know? Especially in the times in which we live. Lately, it's like, man, I'm thinking, Lord, should I look at the news every day? It's like, it rips me off. I can get encouraged by my devotional and then go to the news on my little iPad, and man, all of a sudden, you know, I lose the joy. But the good news is that he has overcome the world. And so whether Joseph was a servant in the house of Potiphar or being held unjustly in the Egyptian prison, the Lord was with him. And he knew that. He had a dream to hold on to. God gave him a dream. Knowing that the Lord was with him is what sustained Joseph during the most difficult years of his life. Extreme difficulties that he faced as a 17-year-old teenager. I mean, this guy really went through it, didn't he? But he held on to that dream. Now today we don't put a whole lot of faith and trust in dreams. We have God's Word and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very careful that our dreams aren't tacos or pizza. Because I'll tell you what, I can really dream when I eat tacos and some good salsa or some pizza with pepperoni. Pepperoni really gives me dreams, but that doesn't mean it's biblical. So we have to be very, very careful not to walk by our dreams. Even while he was being hated by his own brothers that sold him into slavery, and even while he was serving in the house of Potiphar, being falsely accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. It's one thing to be guilty of what people say about us, or guilty as charged, but Joseph was completely innocent. I'll tell you what, it's really hard to stay in the Spirit when someone comes against us falsely. I don't know whether you've ever been falsely accused or blamed for something that you weren't responsible for. But these were big things in his life. But he knew that the Lord was with him. And last week we read how at the end of the chapter he was thrown into prison. And sometimes we think, oh, he had just, you know, because he was in the king's part of the prison where the king's servants went, that, oh, he probably had extra special privileges. But it's wonderful to cross-reference scriptures in your Bible. And my Bible showed me Psalm 105:18. And it tells us that Joseph's feet were bruised with the shackles on his ankles. And his neck was put in irons. Man, can you imagine that? The 17-year-old kid having to go through that because he was falsely accused. And he was an innocent man. Every once in a while on TV we see someone that through DNA or whatever it might be, they find out that this person, after they've done 10, 15, 20, 25 years in prison, was innocent. Whenever I see that on TV, man, I just tear up. And I think of Joseph, and I think that poor soul, whoever it might be. Even recently there was a guy that just got released. I thought, man, 17 years of his life in prison being falsely accused. And I notice with most of these guys, when they're interviewed on TV, it's almost as though they have the Holy Spirit in them. They're filled with forgiveness. And they know that the Lord has allowed it. And I think, wow, just like Joseph. I think, man, could I ever do that, being falsely accused? I believe for every pastor in America that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaches this book from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, one day we will be falsely accused, I guarantee you. We are already being falsely accused of things that are approved of by society, but God condemns. I don't have to lay out a list. But the time is coming when, more than likely, a lot of us who preach the word will be in prison ministry from the inside out. And yet again, while in prison, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him mercy, the Bible says. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the next thing you know, how about this guy? There must have been something about his countenance. The joy of the Lord. It's probably almost like Stephen, who we'll see this coming Sunday in the book of Acts chapter 6, where he had the face of an angel. You know, I have to believe that Joseph's countenance was like that because he loved the Lord and because he was filled with the Spirit of God who helped him endure what he went through. Even to the point now, not only did he have favor with Potiphar, but now he's got favor with the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed all the prisoners unto Joseph's hands. Can you imagine that? I guess today the term would be trustee for him with a capital T. And everything was under Joseph's authority. You see, God gave him favor wherever he went. And we may not be incarcerated. We're free. We're outside of prison bars, prison doors, if you would. But don't you think that the Lord should give us favor as well in this lost world out there, wherever we go? I think if we will conduct ourselves in a godly manner and be filled with the Holy Spirit and love like Jesus loved and quit condemning people and thinking that we're above the people and be like Jesus being in the midst of the people, I think God will begin to give us favor as Christians, as Christ followers today. I think there is coming a time when there's going to be a separation, the wheat from the chaff, and then the church is really going to shine. I think we're really going to shine because it's going to be darker than ever before. We're going to be light and we're going to be salt. And I think we need to start practicing right now. It's not something we're going to do when we get to that point. I mean, it's an everyday thing right now as Christ followers, as Christians, that we are to love our enemies and love one another and bless those that curse us and do good to those who despise us and use us. And again, it was evident that the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Bible says, the Lord made him prosper. How often do I, and maybe you do as well, ask in lesser circumstances than this, Lord, where are you in all of this? You ever do the old Lord thing? Oh, Lord. You know. Oh, Lord. Is it anything compared to what Joseph is going through? And we say, oh, Lord, are you here in all of this? I look at this and I think, I'm a wimp at times. Really? I mean, this is nothing. Yet not even one time do we find Joseph questioning God in all of this. And what I love about this section tonight, and we'll get into it here in a moment, is that it shows us that we can trust him in everything. Everything. We can all more than likely quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. But do you really, and do I really, trust in the Lord with all of my heart, wholeheartedly? And that's the lesson here tonight, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Joseph's getting an education, and so are we. I think we learn more during the trials and the tests and the troubles than we do the kickback times, the R&R times. I think sometimes God needs to turn the heat up to teach us some things, to give us an education. The backside of the desert, like Moses. That's a good place to get educated, isn't it? Because there's no distractions. Joseph isn't quite ready yet. He's close, but not quite yet. There's still 2 years of preparation in prison. He's going to do at least 2 years in prison while the Lord continues to build character in his life. And by the time he's ready, it's going to be a total of 13 years that he's been getting this education. 13 years, that's a long time. Many of you have gone to school for 2 years, 4 years, 6, 8 years, whatever it might be. But how about the school of hard knocks for 13? And God knows exactly when Joseph will be ready. And maybe you're in the midst of a trial here tonight, and it's been overwhelming. But you know what? God knows exactly when you and I will be ready. He knows. For a person to succeed before they are ready can be tragic. You ever see somebody gain quick success? Oftentimes I counsel and I disciple younger pastors going into the ministry, and I tell them, you know what? The worst thing that can happen to you is instant success. It's good to struggle. Why don't you go to Vermont for 12 years? And preach to empty pews. for 12 years. The average size church in Vermont is 30 people. 30. And they pad the figures. The frozen chosen. Joseph had God's promise. Joseph clung to God's promise. Joseph knew God was with him. But what Joseph didn't know was how God would accomplish it, or when God would accomplish it. He just knew that God is faithful. And here in chapter 40, God continues his work. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass. Five of my favorite words in Scripture. And it came to pass. And it's five of Joseph's favorite words, I'm sure. And it came to pass, you know, after he was sold into slavery. And it came to pass after Potiphar's house as a slave. And it came to pass. And here tonight it says it came to pass these things that the butler and the baker of the king, I don't know what happened to the candlestick maker, but of the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. By the way, the king of Egypt, of course, is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place, it just so happens, where Joseph was confined. You see how God works? Some would say coincidence or accident or this is your lucky day. No such thing as luck to a Christian. I don't even use the word. The place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, I love this, highlight this, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." That's important, isn't it, that we know that. Interpretations, if they are from God, the interpretation is of the Lord. It comes from God. They belong to God. Now, we're not told exactly what it was that offended Pharaoh with the baker and with the butler, only that whatever it was, he was angry. Maybe the baker burnt the tortillas or something. Or maybe the butler spilled the wine. Who knows what it might have been. Only that whatever it was, Pharaoh was angry. Angry enough to throw them both into prison. As we see in the first two verses. And it just so happened that Joseph was there. Imagine that. Not only that, by this time, Joseph had gained favor with the prison keeper. And Scripture tells us that Joseph was in charge. He gave all authority in the prison to Joseph. Take care of the prisoners. And Joseph served them. I love that. I believe that when a person is in a leadership position, that they should be the biggest servant in the place. Lead by example is so important. What would the world be like if leaders would humble themselves and get down in the midst of the people? Don't our public officials call themselves public servants? I don't see them getting down in the midst of the people. I think that it's so important, especially for us as Christians, to be like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was in the midst of the people. I have a friend of mine that tells me that the shepherd should smell like the flock. You ever been around someone that's associated with livestock? Horses or sheep or whatever it might be, you know? They smell like the livestock because they're in the midst of them, hands on. And that's what it means to be a servant. That's what it means to be a shepherd. I believe that one of the major problems in the church today overall is that there are too many pastors that want to be ranchers and don't want to be shepherds. You see, a rancher has hired hands. I don't want to be a rancher. I want to be in the midst of God's people. That's why I love what I do. I love people. I love being in the midst of people. And that's what a shepherd... God has given us the title of shepherd. We're to be in the midst of the people. Not above them, but be in the midst of them. And that's important, isn't it? And it's a wonderful blessing. And I really have a hard time. You've heard me share this before. When I listen to pastors that say, you know, ministry would be a great place if it wasn't for the people. I go, dude, you need to get a job. Maybe a shoe salesman. You'd save more souls that way, you know? But here's Joseph. He was given charge over the people, and he served them, man. And you know what? The body of Christ should be made up of servants. Because Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be what? The servant of all. And what would it be like to be in a church? And you know what? This church is like that, where the people don't come to be served. They come to serve one another. I visited Rob today. I announced Sunday that Rob Lemon had a motorcycle accident. And I visited him in the hospital today. He's finally out of ICU. He's in his own room. And he was blown away today. He said, you know what? He said, did you orchestrate this? I go, what? He said, someone will come in and visit, and they'll stay a while, and 5 minutes after they leave, someone else will come in, and 5 minutes after they leave, someone else will come in. He says, I am blown away at the love in this church. I said, you want me to tell him to stop? He said, no way. He's blessed because this is a church that loves and cares about one another. And it was wonderful to see and to hear about God's people doing what our Savior does, serving and loving one another. Now, again, we get a glimpse of the godly character of Joseph. Where do we see that? Well, in verse 7 it says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in this custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Often I share with the leaders in this fellowship, whether it's the ushers or the elders, whatever it might be, that part of the word observant is servant. And I believe that if you are a servant, that you are observant. That you notice everything that goes on, especially the countenance of other people. It's important to be observant if you're going to be a servant. To notice things, to notice people, to pick up on the little things that really, really matter. Do you know? Some of the most important things in the body of Christ are the little things. Like noticing someone's countenance. And one thing about us Christians is we wear our feelings right on our face, don't we? People can tell, man, you're doing okay. Well, I've been trying to hide it. You know, we got to put the mask on sometimes. And look at Joseph here. He saw that they were sad. Verse 6 tells us he looked at them and saw that they were sad. In verse 7, he says to them, why do you look so sad today? And so this is evidence of his godly character because he's sensitive. He's recognizing the sadness on their faces. And he was going to do something about it. He's others-minded. And again, you can take the word others, you can be others-minded. Or you can put a B in front of it, and people can be nothing but a bother to you. And again, I never see Jesus bothered when people would come, even at the busiest of times for him. Jesus was never bothered by people. He never said he went out of his way for anyone, because people were always along the way. Wherever he went. As a matter of fact, he even went to Samaria, a place where any respectable religious Jew wouldn't dare go. But Jesus went there because there was a woman at the well that he needed to minister to. Because he was others-minded. Because he was sensitive. Because he was observant. And we're to be like him as well. Here we see that Joseph, being in prison unjustly, could have been calloused, right? He very well could have been bitter and calloused and ugly, had a pity party, poor me, and not cared about anyone. But you know what he did? The Bible tells us that he showed compassion. He showed compassion to these two men that were bothered, that were sad. And when you have the heart of Christ, when you see someone that you know and someone that you love that's sad, that should sadden our hearts, shouldn't it? It really should. We should be sad. What's the matter? How are you doing? And to take the time when we ask somebody how they're doing to listen to their response. Because oftentimes I'm guilty of saying, how are you doing? And then, have a nice day. See you later, alligator, you know? And don't even hear the fact that, well, I'm going to go kill myself. What? You know? Have a nice day. See you later. We have to be really careful. We have to be observant. We have to be compassionate. And Joseph could have been callous, but he was compassionate. And he very well could have looked at those guys and said, well, you know what? You guys deserve to be in here, but I don't. And that's an attitude that a lot of people can have. You deserve what you're getting. Well, I'm so grateful that we are not going to get what we deserve. That's what grace is, getting what we don't deserve. He very well could have said, you guys deserve to be in here, but I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. I was falsely accused. But instead, what did he say? Why do you look so sad today? And if there's anybody that should have been sad, it should have been Joseph, right? They should have been saying to him, how come you're so sad? We're in here because we deserve it. But Joseph, man, how come you're so sad? But they didn't have to ask him that because he wasn't sad. Because he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. Verse 8. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, tough luck, dude. No, he didn't say that. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Notice he even said, please. A teenager with manners. Wow. Imagine that. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So immediately we can see that he gives glory to God even before he hears what the dreams were. He gives glory to God. He testifies to the Lord. Do not interpretations belong to God? You see, he's letting them know straight up where the interpretation, if he gives them one, where it's going to come from. He's going to glorify God. We've been talking about that a lot as we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday, is that God works through us. If anything is done by the Lord, it's through us. It's not our own gifts and talents and all. Everything that we have comes from the Lord, and he works through us. You read, he worked through the hands of the apostles. We see all through the book of Acts how he worked through his people. And Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that the interpretations belong to God. Tell them to me, please. So he gives glory to God immediately. And guess what? Because it is God that gives the interpretation, Joseph dares not to deviate. Because the answer that he has to give, one part of it is sweet, and the other part is bitter. And you know, when you deliver the mail, when you give God's word out, whatever it might be, when you speak forth the oracles of God, whatever it might be, the word of God, whether it be a word of knowledge, word of prophecy, you better be 100% accurate. And he had to be. He didn't compromise because it came from God. It's good news and it's bad news, but it's God's news. We will read where Pharaoh's going to lift up the head of the butler. That's good news. But we're also going to read that he's going to lift off the head of the baker. Those tortillas really must have been burnt. And that's not so good. But you know what? It's God's interpretation and not Joseph's. Notice what happens, verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. It blossomed, shot forth. Its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. What the cupbearer would do is he would sample the food and the drink that went to the Pharaoh or to the king, just in case someone tried to sabotage things or poison the king, whatever it might be. And so whatever had happened here with the butler, he was proven innocent. And however Pharaoh found that out, we don't know, but we do know through the interpretation here of what God had said that he was going to be released in 3 days and his head will be lifted up. Notice verse 14. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Poor guy. It's like, I'm doing you a favor, buddy. Remember me when you get out. But you know, when I look at this, and I hope you know the rest of the story and you've read ahead, what would have happened if he went and told Pharaoh that there's a guy in prison that's innocent by the name of Joseph? What would have happened if Joseph would have been let out? He probably would have gone back to Canaan, right? With his family and all, whatever it might have been. And then when the famine comes, which it does, and it would have just wiped out Egypt and everyone in the whole area, including those in Canaan. So you see how important God's timing is? It's absolutely perfect. Because when the butler gets out, he forgets all about Joseph for another 2 years. But it's all going to be according to God's perfect will and God's perfect timing. And we can rest in that. Meaning that whatever you're going through in your life, you may think, Lord, remember me? He's saying, yes, I do. I know you. I love you. I died for you. I've got the nail prints to prove it. But the time has not yet come to deliver you from whatever situation it might be. Be patient. Trust me. And so often, I'm guilty of, Lord, help. Remember me. Now, it's got to be now, Lord. You see, God doesn't have a clock in heaven that he goes by like we do. Spring ahead, fall back, all that stuff, you know. God's timing is always perfect. I have a hard time with people that say, well, should the Lord tarry? The Lord doesn't tarry. He's always right on time. I think it's so important tonight that we can grasp this and understand this, that whatever you are going through, it's according to God's perfect time and God's perfect plan. And we have to rest in that. We have to trust in that. And you know what that'll do? That will free you up. It'll free you up. Because otherwise, you get frustrated. You get anxious. Sometimes, like Abraham, take it into your own hands. Look what happened when Abraham and Sarah took it into their own hands. That's why there's this battle going on in the Middle East today. Because of the handmaiden and because of the son of promise, there's this battle that continues thousands of years later. We need to wait upon the Lord, every one of us. Notice, remember me. You know, I look at that, I think of Jesus. What did he say when he left? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. That's why we partake of the cup and the bread, don't we? Notice what he says. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. Okay. He's gone. When the chief baker, here he comes. Here comes the baker. Saw that the interpretation was good. Oh man, he's probably going, all right. Oh yeah. He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. And there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. I'm sure the guy is going, okay. Check this out. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. You know, I look at that and I think, man, what a hard interpretation to give somebody. Can you imagine? It's like, wow, what do I tell this guy? He told him what God's interpretation was. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes there's things in this book that have to be presented to the people, believers, unbelievers, and make-believers, that are very convicting and oftentimes even condemning to some, but you know what? I can't compromise on the Word of God. This is God's Word, not mine. And it's got to be spoken forth in love. And I'm sure that Joseph's heart was heavy when he had to tell this man that in 3 days his head would be lifted up, and not only that, the birds would eat his flesh from him. And now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. But that's okay, right? Jesus didn't. The Lord didn't forget him. The Lord never forgets. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, again, sometimes we think, Lord, remember me. Have you forgotten? And we can feel that way. You know, sometimes silence can be deafening, can it? There are those times when heaven is silent to us. We pray and we intercede and we weep and we mourn and we weep some more and mourn some more and pray, God, help me. And sometimes the heavens can be silent. But that does not mean that God has forgotten or that God is not in control and that God is not on the throne. And it doesn't mean that God's not going to bring whatever it is to pass. The Lord is still with Joseph. Tonight, I don't know what some of you are going through. Maybe you're going through some heavy stuff. The Lord is still with you. Even though there may be this silence, and even though you're tempted to say, Lord, where are you? If that's the case, this Bible study is for you tonight. Maybe it's not for you tonight, but it can be, I believe, for every one of us in the future at some time within our walk, we're going to be in a situation like this, having to wait, having to trust by faith. But the good news is this: God is faithful. God is always faithful, and God can never be unfaithful. That's good news. I quit right there and go home. But I got one more chapter, and it's a little longer than this one. But we got a couple more dreams that we can kind of whisk right through. But the Lord is still with Joseph, and the Lord is still with you. Verse 1. Again, 5 of my favorite words. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking cow and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. In Egypt, dreams were considered very, very important. And here we see that Pharaoh has a dream. Two dreams, actually. But yet, the last verse that I read there said there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Even the wisest men and the magicians that he had could not interpret them for him. We know why, don't we? We have the Bible here, and back up in verse 8, we read of the last chapter that interpretations belong to God. You see how God works? Pharaoh had a dream. Magicians going, I don't know. But there just happens to be one guy that belongs to God, and the God who interprets dreams. How cool is that? And again, why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we flip out? We know the true and the living God, and he's in full control of everything. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh. After 2 years, he finally opens his mouth, saying, I remember my faults this day, meaning, man, I blew it. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, verse 10, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, speaking of Potiphar. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. In those days, the Jews were the hairy guys. They all had beards and the long hair and all, but the Egyptians shaved. It's like today, they call it the Bic thing, you know? And they shaved everything, all their facial hair and their heads and everything. And so in order for Joseph to come before Pharaoh, he had to get shaven, and he had to put on a new robe, change of clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. Now, did you notice this? This is the third robe that Joseph has had since we were introduced to him a couple of chapters ago. First one, of course, was what? The coat of many colors. The second one was the one that ended him up in prison, was the one that Mrs. Potiphar grabbed. Come lie with me. And he fled. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. And now guess what? Check it out. He gets a brand new one. Man, he gets a nice bath. Coming out of a dungeon, that's a good thing. Get your head bicked and your face bicked and new robe and smelling good. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him quickly out of the dungeon, shaved him, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. But that just intrigued me that this is the third robe that we find. And this will be the robe of royalty. The first one got him into a pit. The second one got him into a prison. This one's getting him into the palace. How cool is God? Now tell me, is God in control? If there's anything out of control, guess who it is? It's us. It's not God. God can never be out of control. He's a God of order. He's a God of perfection. He does everything decently and in order. And so if there's anything out of control, guess who it is? I love this. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, like Martin Luther King, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, again, check it out. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm the dream interpreter, dude. I'm batting 1,000. The butler and the baker. And if there would have been a candlestick maker, I'd have done his too. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Wow, isn't that wonderful? It's incredible just to be God's mouthpiece. Just to be able to stand before the highest office in the land and to be God's mouthpiece. How incredible is that? That's what Proverbs tells us, is that a godly man will stand before great kings one day. And here we find a perfect example of that. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." Dude, you got some ugly cows. "And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows." Holy cow. "And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. For they were just as ugly as at the beginning, so I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up, and on one stalk full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And again, notice, Joseph is God's representative. He's his mouthpiece. "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, "Because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Wow. But guess what Joseph does now? He gives Pharaoh the solution, what he needs to do. And he's not promoting himself. He said, "This is what God has said, and this is what God is going to bring to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land, 20% of Egypt, in 7 years." So that comes out to 140%. "And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Wow. What do you suppose Pharaoh was thinking about this time? Wow, this young man has wisdom. This guy's not only interpreted my dream, but he's also given me the solution. He's given me wisdom. Wisdom that my magicians and my soothsayers couldn't give me, the wisest men in all of Egypt, and all of a sudden I've got this one young man standing before me that interprets the dream and he gives me the antidote. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you." Can you believe that? I have to believe at this particular point that all that had gone on in Joseph's life, the pit, the prison, all that he had gone through, all of those years, all of a sudden, just begin to vanish. And I'll show you why I feel that in a moment. God's going to give him two sons. And one of the sons he's going to call Manasseh, I believe it is. And it means God made me forget. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like God? God takes us through difficulties, the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations. But once we get through, once we persevere and press on through, and God gives us victory, it's like, Lord. It's just what the Apostle Paul said, that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And whatever you're going through in this life, and I tell you, there are some Christians going through some suffering. Saeed. But you know what? I believe that he will say one day that the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Because God has accounted Saeed to be worthy of going through what he's going through of suffering. God has empowered him and gifted him to be a living witness and a testimony to those people over there in the Middle East. And you can bet he's preaching the gospel. Wow. What a compliment, would you say? Man. Notice. You, verse 40, shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Can you imagine? You talk about rapid advancement. Man. Wow. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Look at this. Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put on Joseph's hand. You know what the signet ring is? They would press that in wax, and it's like Pharaoh's signature. It's like having a platinum card with Pharaoh's name on it. Can you imagine? They've got this ring. I mean, the guy's fresh out of the dungeon. He's all cleaned up, robed, the whole thing, and all of a sudden he's second in command in all of the land. And he gets his signet ring, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, probably looking like Mr. T. Remember him? And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Now this is just kind of a taste of the dream that God gave to Joseph, that his family would bow down and his parents would bow down. And this is just a preview. Here he comes in his ride, second in line. You know? Nice chariot, man. Woo! And what do they say? Bow the knee. Here we see that God is beginning to fulfill and confirm that dream, because they're now beginning to bow the knee. You got to love this, because this is not something that Joseph was looking for. God did this. God did this. And as long as we continue to give God the glory, God will continue to use us. And that's why I believe God used Joseph, because Joseph would not touch the glory of God. He would not leave his fingerprints on that which belongs to God. And oh, how we need that in the church today. We are not to leave our fingerprints on that which is holy and belongs to the Lord. Notice, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Can you believe that? Check this out. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now many believe that Joseph led her to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and she became a believer. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out through all the land of Egypt. Meaning, you do the math. It took him 13 years to get there. 13 years. Almost a third of his life. No. Less than a third of his life. Can you imagine what that must have been like? But now, look at the end result. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which was in the land of Egypt, and laid up all the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So we can see the first part of the dream coming to pass. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Can you believe it? Wow. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He should have called him amnesia, because God made me forget. And the next one, ambrosia, because his name means fruitful. Amnesia and ambrosia. No. That's McGee. Isn't he a crack-up? And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we have amnesia and ambrosia. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. And as Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands. Look at this. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Now we know, huh? Why he didn't get out 2 years prior. When the butler left, if he would have gotten out right away, Joseph gone back home. And what would have happened in Egypt then? You see how God is in full control of everything. God is sovereign and God is providential. He is in control of everything. I tell you, this whole section should really encourage us in our faith. Yes, God is on the throne and he is in control of everything. And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do it or do. And so they went to him and said, hey, Joe, what do you know? And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Next week, read ahead if you haven't. Guess who's coming to dinner? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for who you are, God. And I just pray that the text tonight and what we've seen as far as who you are, your nature, your character, your attributes, who you are God. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would be as Joseph, Lord. Not wondering, Lord, where are you? But knowing that the Lord was with Joseph, and Lord, that you are with us as well. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would give us a double portion of faith. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling and not by our emotions or by our senses. But may we walk by faith, Lord. Why? Because your word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So help us to walk by faith and to please you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the testimony and the witness of Joseph. And may each and every one of us here tonight live our lives in that way. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness that you do provide for us in times of famine, that you are Jehovah Jireh, that we lack in nothing. And yes, Lord, we're headed for the palace one day. And so may we be found about your business. I pray that we would be like Joseph in being sensitive to others, looking around, looking at people's faces, their countenance, when they're sad. And taking the time just to minister to them, Lord, why are you sad? What can I do to help you? Can I pray for you? I love you. God loves you. May we be Christ-like in our attitudes and the things that we say and the way that we minister to others, Lord. Would you do that? Change us, Lord. We need to be changed. Help us to be kind and sensitive and compassionate to a hurting world out there, a lost world. Again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for every person here, Lord. Bless their hearts and bless their lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song? Okay.